Now, it's the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 6, and this phrase in verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The whole verse reads like this: For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't think I need to explain the word gift. That is something that we all understand, especially you children know what a gift is. Another word that we can have for it is a present, something that you receive. And at Christmas times and birthday times and so on, we all know what it means to receive gifts, and they always give us joy. Children get joy, and grown-ups get joy as well. And I reckon that however old we are here this morning, then when somebody gives us a gift, it's always very acceptable and always a very lovely thing, and especially if it's a nice surprise. Now, the greatest thing about the Bible is that God gives us a gift. And it is a gift that every Christian has. Every single Christian has. It's a marvelous gift. It's a gift you can't buy. It's a gift that you can't go to somebody and say, well, will you get me that particular thing? It's a gift that God gives. And he gives it to those who come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. It's special. And it's a very precious thing, because it is a gift that means this, that when we come, and we all have to one day, when we come and we finish with this life and we die, we don't really die. Yes, our bodies die, but we go on living with God forever. We shall also have a new body one day, and in a very wonderful and a glorious place. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying here, and parts of what he's concerned of, in chapter 6 is this, that I wanted, he says, to be real. I don't want anyone to be deceived, to say, well, I do believe in Jesus Christ, but I also want to be the same as everybody else and do the same things. And so he says, you can't do like that. If you are going to receive the gift from God, it has to be real. It changes you. Because the thought that you're going to heaven, you'll immediately begin to think, well, I must prepare for that. Well, for example, let me give you a case like this. Let us suppose there was a royal wedding. Since I've shown you papers with royalty mentioned to them, let us suppose there was a royal wedding. And you were given an invitation. We were all here given an invitation. Every single one of us. Now, can you imagine that? All of us have an invitation to a royal wedding. Now then, I know that when we go home, the first thing that we'd begin to talk about would be, what shall we wear? And what shall we get? How shall we go? What shall we do? And we would be planning regarding this, because it would be exciting. We'd say, do you think that the royal family will like us in grey? Or do you think they'll like us with grey and a little pink flower? Or do you think they'd like us in more formal dress? And the ladies say, do you think they like a floral pattern? Do you think they'll notice this nice pattern I've got? And another might say, do you think the Queen will notice this exact pattern that I have on my dress? We'd be talking about it and preparing. And then the great day would come and we would go to the wedding. The great day here is when we go to heaven. And if you know that you're going to heaven, you really spend all your life now thinking, what will please God? What shall I do now that will please God? Because he has given me everlasting life, what kind of a person ought I to be? How should I talk now? What should my conversation be? What should I be like at work? And all your life from now on will be talking about that great event. When you go to a greater wedding than a royal wedding, it'll be the royal wedding. It'll be the wedding of Jesus Christ with his church. And we should be looking forward to that. If we really believed that. If we really believed it. And you can't imagine, can you really, if a person was saying, oh, well, I'm not bothered about an invitation to a royal wedding, I'll just throw something on that I happen to see in the hallway and just go as I am. You can't imagine anybody doing that. And indeed, if they were like that, they probably wouldn't get in. And if we talk like that about Jesus Christ, oh, all right, I'll believe in him and I'll go to heaven. But meanwhile, I'll just carry on as I was and there's no change. It's not like that at all. There must be a change. The Bible's a serious book. Now, there are other parts that says that you make a choice in life. And that choice, really, we are guided by the Holy Spirit. That part we are not aware of when it happens. But it's a choice. It's a choice that we go in the direction of God. That's a good choice. And there is another way that we continue on. And that is to be lost forever. You go one of those two ways. And it's Jesus Christ himself, whether there were children present or grown-ups, it made no difference. He would make it very, very clear. And I'm going to read you a part of what Esther read at the beginning for us. If you remember these words. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth into eternal life, and few there be that find it. So this is a picture, and there used to be years ago, a very popular picture, you used to see it in every house, there's still a few about, and it'd show a very, very narrow entrance like that. And in that narrow entrance was Jesus Christ. And it showed a narrow pathway, but it led straight into heaven. And then there was another broad, broad entrance. I said, oh, do as you like, believe what you like, and behave as you like. And this broad way had all sorts of people jumping and skipping and doing all sorts of strange things there, bad things too. And at the end, if you look carefully, it was a terrible end. But the entrance was very easy to go through, and the broad path was also very tempting. Lots of very nice sins, things that we normally like to do, which can be very, very wrong. It was very tempting to go that way. And he says this, that one leads to God, and the other does not lead to God. Now, Paul is concerned about that, and I'm concerned about that too. I'm concerned for every one of us here and those who are visitors here this morning as well, that they might be thinking about that. Now, let me explain what it means. Now, the first, I like headings. I think headings help. But the first one is the grace of God. Now, the grace of God means God's favor, God's unmerited favor to undeserving people, God's favor. Now, he's looking at people like ourselves this morning, and we're talking about the grace of God. What has the grace of God for me? Then in this book that we have been looking at for many months, it describes what men and women are like and what children are like too. That in the first chapter here, I'm not asking to read it now, but if you feel like reading it when you go home, there'll be no harm done. If you won't like it, it's a chapter that says what we are, what we really are, what we are in our hearts. It's very honest with us that we are sinful people, sinful children. And you might say, well, whoever could help us? Now, this is the reason why there's a Bible in this pulpit, because there is help. This is the reason why people like myself stand in a pulpit every Sunday, because there is help for people who seem to be so very, very far away from God and so helpless and so hopeless. In that same chapter 1, it says these words, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That God has a plan. He calls it news. The word we use is gospel. It means the same thing. He calls it news, and he says, I'm behind that plan. Now, supposing I said to you now, I'm going to give you a present, every one of you, £1,000 as you go out of the door. Well, you wouldn't be very impressed unless you knew that behind me was a manager of the Bank of England and says, he's got it, and he's able to give you £1,000. And then you'd all smile at me and say, well, it's quite likely you'll get the £1,000. Well, you're not going to get it, all right? Now then, when God says like this, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins will be forgiven, then God says, I'm behind that promise. And you can see that you'll get it because God has the resources to give it. That he has. The power of God is behind every promise. Now, the aim then is to be at peace and to be right with God. Now, there is a phrase we use, and I don't think it is too difficult, a phrase, justification by faith. Now, we know that phrase very well because you and I know what it means. Oh, he's trying to justify himself. And what we mean by that is, he's trying to cover up for himself. If we've done something wrong, and we're saying this, that, and the other, and your father or mother may say to you, or a friend may say, now look, you're trying to justify yourself. You're trying to cover up it all. You're trying to justify. Now then, if we stood before God and say, what have you got to say? Well, I've tried my best. I've been kind sometimes, and so on. He said, now look, you're trying to justify yourself. What about your sins? What about your lies? What about the things that you did in your body? What about the things that you did in your heart? What about the things you did to other people? What about all those things? Look, you're trying to justify yourself, and you cannot excuse yourself because of what you are. So if you went to God like that, he'd say, go away. Just like that. It would be a bit more elegant than that. He'd say, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. You would be complete strangers to God. Go away. But God says, I have a plan, and this is his plan. Now, I'll read you this verse. It's from the same book, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, then, if we have been wrong, and we all have been wrong, we have offended somebody. You can offend a teacher at school. You can offend your boss, and you know that things are bad if you have offended a person. We have offended God. Have you ever thought how serious that is? How dreadful it is to offend God? How careless we can be. You know, we think we're so proud of ourselves. We say we needn't bother about Sunday. And even Christian people say sometimes, I'll only just bother once or once in a week. You know, as if God was a very weary, tired little great-grandfather sitting in the corner then says, it's all right, don't worry. But he's powerful and he's strong and he's younger than any of us and older than any of us. He is absolutely perfect in all his ways. He doesn't change. We are the little things that grow up and get older and die. We are the little things like that, but God remains the same. And because God is holy and we are sinful, we have offended God. So he's saying to us this morning, I'm offended. Not pouting. I am offended. And if it remains like that, you will not come to heaven. Then you might say, where is the good news then? Well, the good news is here. If you ask him, well, Lord, tell me, God, if I have offended you, what happens to me? I'm not going to deal a long time on this now. Well, he said, you'll get your wages. You won't get your gift. You won't get a gift, you'll get wages. And you'll get the wages you deserve. And the wages for ignoring God, which is a sinful thing to do, and the wages for sinfulness is hell. Never to see God, never to be there. So everybody gets something. One who believes in Jesus Christ has a gift. The other has the wages he deserves. And that is his lot forever. Now then, you might say, well, I'd like to have the gift. Well, how do I go about getting that gift? And he tells us, well, I've done something about this. And this is where we come about the Lord Jesus Christ. That God so loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son into this world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I'll explain that to you now. And it means this, that if he hadn't come to help us, there would be no hope. If he hadn't done that. So he came to help. Now, if he'd asked some Pharisee or scribe or Sadducee people in the Old Testament and the New Testament too, and asked them to help, they couldn't help because they're sinful as well. Or if they asked preachers to help, whoever they were, they couldn't help because they were sinful as well. So what does he do? Now, you either believe this or you don't. And if you believe it and ignore it, you really are in trouble. He sent his Son. He sent His Son. His Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. Any of us here ignoring Him? Ignoring Him as Savior? Ignoring Him as Lord? Living as if He were of no consequence? Or just leaving Him for some other time, as if we believe that we were masters of our time and the days that we have? He sent His Son. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Simon Peter, although he had made many mistakes, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's Jesus Christ. Now then, what did He do? He lived a perfect life. But He did that. He was tempted like we are. Lived a perfect life. Then one day, He was crucified. Now we all know about the cross. You all know that He was nailed to that cross. And what He was doing something for us. He was dying in our place. The wages of sin is death. And He was taking that wage for us. So that when He died on that cross, all the weight of our sin was on Him. And all the sorrow of hell was upon Him. And He paid the wages in full. He paid the penalty in full. So that He cleared all our debt. It's a lovely thing to have your debt cleared. He cleared all our debt. Sins, wrong things, past, present, future. He cleared them all. And that's a very, very wonderful thing to do. Now, does that mean I'm all right? Well, it depends, doesn't it? Depends. Let's pretend that this is a check for £1,000. And I say to you, look, I've got an open check here now. It's for £1,000, and I'll put your name in, whoever comes for it. And I put your name down on it. But even though I put your name down on it, there's something has to happen, and it's this. You have to take it from my hand. You have to take it. You have to receive it. It can be as near as that to you, and it's not yours, until you receive it to yourself. And it says about Jesus Christ, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." We can believe all that about Jesus Christ, but there must be that quiet little moment when we say, "Oh, Jesus Christ, I come, or I receive, and I receive the forgiveness of sins." And when we receive the forgiveness of sins, we also receive everlasting life. That's the grace of God. Listen to this hymn. "How sad our state by nature is, our sin how deep it stains, and Satan binds our captive minds fast in its slavish chains. But there's a voice of sovereign grace sounds from the sacred word. O ye despairing sinners, come and trust upon the Lord. My soul obeys the almighty call and runs to this relief. I would believe thy promise, Lord. O help my unbelief. To the dear fountain of thy blood, incarnate God, I fly. Here let me wash my guilty soul from crimes of deepest dye. A guilty, weak, and helpless wretch, on thy kind arms I fall. Be thou my strength and righteousness, my Jesus and my all." A time when a person says, "Well, I can see that in this awful world and my sinful little heart, if I'm going to get to heaven and get to God and to be with my Maker, I must believe truly that He's the Son of God and that He came to do something on Calvary for me, and that I come to Him and say, 'I believe you and I ask for that forgiveness.'" And when you're doing that, your faith is in Jesus Christ. And once that has happened, you are never, never lost. That's the grace of God. A gracious thing to do. Then, the gift of God. Because you've done that, He's going to give you something. You're a forgiven person. All your sins are forgiven. You haven't got to pay the punishment in hell. That has been dealt with by Jesus Christ on the cross. He's going to give you something special. And that is something that money could never buy, or cleverness could ever, ever buy. And that is everlasting life. We all really want that. Sometimes we say we don't. But we all really want that. To believe and to know that God loves us, and that when we die, it won't be death at all, but we enter into heaven and into glory, and we belong to Him. Now, Jesus Christ said this about those who believe him, and he called them sheep. He liked to call people sheep because he often called himself a shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now listen to that. Those have believed, it says, my sheep, they can hear my voice. In their hearts they can hear the voice of Jesus. They follow me. And I know them. I know every one of them. There's no cheating. I know every one that was genuine when he believed. And I give unto them eternal life. And because of that, they shall never perish. They'll not go to anywhere that's dreadful. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We're safe in the arms or the hands of Jesus. And he says, my Father, I and my Father are one. They are totally agreed on giving this gift to those who have believed in Jesus Christ. Now that's a wonderful thing, because it changes everything. Now when a person has come to Jesus Christ, if you ask a person like this, have you been saved from hell, and are you saved for heaven? And if they say, well, I don't know, and I'm trying my best, it means that they haven't trusted Jesus. But if they're able to say, well, I did come to him, and it was genuine, truly genuine, and I believed in him, and I believe my sins are forgiven. Do you believe you're going to heaven then? Then they're able to say yes, not because they're clever, not because they're good, not because they're anything other than that they have been forgiven. And they have been forgiven because they have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this, written by John. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Some years ago, a lady that I used to know in my previous church came to stay in Cardiff, and she was having treatment for a very serious illness. And I always used to wonder, well, did I put it clearly to them in the village where I was before? Did they really understand? And it used to worry me that I might not have put it clearly. Well, anyway, she wanted to see me, and she wanted to have communion in our house when we live in Allen's Bank Road. And I can remember the scene now. And she was worried that she was ill, and she knew that she wouldn't get better. So I thought, well, I must try and help her. Now, I knew she was very religious. I knew she went to chapel, but I knew that there was something that was missing. So I said to her, do you believe in God? And she said, yes. I said, with all your heart? And she said, yes. Then I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And she said, yes. Do you believe that truly with all your heart? She said, yes. Then I said, do you believe that when he died on Calvary, that he was punished for your sin and my sin? And she said, yes. I said, then do you believe, because he was punished for your sin, do you believe you're going to heaven? And she said, I don't know. I said, you haven't believed. You haven't believed. You've only really agreed in the possibility of that. You haven't believed. And she couldn't understand that. Now I said, look, if a person pays your debts, and somebody says, is there any left to pay? You say, no, it's all been paid. And Jesus Christ has paid your debts. So I'm going to read you a verse. And I was reading that verse in Welsh, but I'm going to read it to you in English so that you'll all understand it. Although many of you would understand it in Welsh too. And here it is. These things have I written unto you. Now he's writing to those who have believed. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. But I cheated a little. I changed the word. See if you can see what I'm doing. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may doubt that you have eternal life. Oh, she said, that's wrong. Well, I said, I don't think you agree with that, because you just doubted a minute ago. When I asked you, did you know that you had everlasting life? You didn't know. So I thought I'd put a word in that might suit you. She said, it's not doubts. Oh, try something else, I said. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may admire those who have eternal life. I said, it's nice, she said, but that's not what's there. I did a third one. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might think it's a very good idea that there is eternal life. Oh, he says, it is a good idea. Now I said, say after me. And she said after me, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you have eternal life. Then I said, do you want to change it now? And she said, no. And I said, have you believed now? Do you believe in God? I said, yes. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross as a punishment for your sin? And she said, yes. Do you believe that you have trusted him? Yes. Do you believe you're going to heaven? And after a little pause, she said, well, it must be right, mustn't it? And at last she said, yes. I said, now you've shown faith. The other was distrust, unbelief. That is faith. You have believed in the name of the Son of God, and you have believed that Jesus Christ has died for you, and that you have believed that you have trusted him, and you believe his promise is true. Then I said, there's another verse that says that the Spirit himself will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. That will happen to you every now and again. That is the gift of God. I wonder who hasn't got that. I wonder who's still waiting for his wages, or whether he's going to have the gift of God. Then lastly, the gates of glory. Now, glory, is another word for heaven. All right? Heaven. Heaven is not a cloud. All right? Heaven is not a picture in the sky. Heaven is more real than this planet. More real. More solid. Safer. Bigger. Greater. God lives there, and all the heavenly angels and hosts live there. God is there. And when a person who has said, I have believed in Jesus Christ and he's forgiven my sin, and has followed Jesus Christ as proof that he has believed all his life, that when their time comes, death to them or dying is only like a gate opening. Just like that. A gate opening. And this is what God says. And if children, that is if believers, then heirs of glory and joint heirs with Christ. That is all the inheritance. And we know what an inheritance means. That's when you inherit something after somebody. But here you receive it because of Jesus Christ. The gate is open and he says, you know, all that lovely heaven, it belongs to you and the Lord Jesus Christ. All that? Yes. You have all that. And you say, it'll take an eternity to get around that. Well, that's the idea. You'll be in eternity getting round all that, and you can start again. By the way, says God, there'll be lovely feelings here. And you may, as you're crossing, going through the gate, still feeling a little bit of the sadnesses of this life. And it's just a minute, says God, before you put a step right into heaven. I'm coming straight towards you now, and God, he meets us, not an angel, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. No tears here. And there shall be no more death, no dying here, neither sorrow, no sad faces here, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, no hurt here, for the former things are passed away. And your little mortal self, you'll become immortal and incorruptible, and you'll be in heaven forever. That is through the gate of glory into heaven. Do you remember all that now? The first little heading, do you remember it? It was this, the grace of God, how God helps a sinful person to be forgiven. The gift of God, what God gives a forgiven person, everlasting life. And the gate of glory, that even after this life, the best is yet to come. There with a ransom throng who prays forever, the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Now this morning I've given it as simply as I can, and yet I know, as simple as it is, it won't reach a heart unless the Holy Spirit has been taking those words and taking them to your heart and asking you a question. Which road? Which gate? Will it be the narrow gate through Jesus Christ that leads directly to heaven? Or will it be the broad gate where you can behave just as you like, but the destination is awful? Which gates? And if the Spirit is speaking to you this morning, you'll be thinking about those things after you've gone home. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing now, and we pray that there might be names written this morning in heaven and that heaven may rejoice. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.